Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So that's John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's word.
So today we continue our study through the book of John. And we've been in this little subsection where we've been looking at all these new things that Jesus is bringing, that he's the new wine, that he's the new temple. And today we see this idea that he brings new birth. That's a big question that has baffled theologians and scholars for generations as they wrestle with what does this mean. And so we'll look at this together in this text today. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this text together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't just leave us or abandon us while we were sinners in our sinfulness, but that you loved us and you showed your love for us while we were still sinners, that you offer new life to each and every one of us. Help us to recognize and understand that new life you bring today as we look at your word. Teach us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so today we come to this idea of new birth, being born again. It's language we've heard throughout time and space, and it's language that we've wrestled with. Of what exactly does this mean? We see Nicodemus in this passage today that he wrestles with, what exactly does this mean? And he's a teacher of the law, perhaps one of the greatest teachers in all of Israel, and yet he's missed it and misunderstood what Jesus is saying. And as I wrestled this week of how do I introduce this idea of new birth, how can I illustrate this? An illustration came to mind that a friend of mine used when we used to go to NC State's campus when we lived in North Carolina, and we used to share the gospel with students on campus. And I must admit, this illustration is rather crude and gross, but it's helpful, I hope. So what he used to do when we would share the gospel with people, he would say, "You know, my favorite drink is Mountain Dew." He said, "I love Mountain Dew." He said, "There's nothing like a fresh glass of Mountain Dew sitting in front of me." He said, "Now imagine with that Mountain Dew that somebody walks up and puts one drop of urine in the Mountain Dew." He says, "Is that Mountain Dew any good anymore?" And everybody says, "No." He says, "What if I told you we can clean it up? We can dust it off. We can filter it." And I know some of our science people may tell me there's a way to filter this out. Just go with the illustration. But he would say, What if I told you I could clean it up? Would you trust me?" And everybody always says, "No. There's nothing that you could do that would convince me to ever drink this Mountain Dew. It is ruined or tainted." He says, so what do you need to get your Mountain Dew? And they would always say, a new Mountain Dew. That one's bad, ruined, broken, tarnished. My friend would say, that's exactly what sin does to our lives. One sin is enough to eternally separate us from a holy and perfect God. One sin tarnishes us eternally in the eyes of God. And my friend would say, but there's hope. That Jesus offers this idea of new birth. A new glass of Mountain Dew, no longer tarnished. So in the same way for us as we approach this today, I think this is the picture that Jesus is giving in this idea of new birth. That he's taken humanity in our sinful state and he's provided the opportunity for new spiritual life. Do we recognize that? New spiritual life, if that's true, it's worth standing on the mountaintops and yelling about. I think this is the picture that Jesus gives to us today. And so our big idea, if you get nothing else, I try to summarize our passage each week with a big idea. Our big idea is this. Humanity has been offered new life in the finished work of Jesus. Humanity has been offered new life in the finished work of Jesus. Notice it doesn't just say dusted off life, polished up, we work our way there, but it's new life that comes from Jesus in the finished work of Jesus. So today we'll look at this and three questions every human needs to answer. So if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not a Christian, I just stumbled in here today, I just happened in here today, I don't think you're here by accident. I think God's got you here for a purpose and a reason to answer these three questions today. And so if you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. We hope that you'll keep coming and you'll come back. But for those of us that are Christians, may these three questions be a reminder for us today. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus offer each of us? What is the significance of the new life that Jesus offers? So first we look at who is Jesus? And just remember in chapter 2, we looked at these two ideas where we saw this wedding feast that we said pointed to a greater feast to come. At the beginning of chapter 2, that Jesus is starting his ministry with this miracle pointing to a feast to come where he'll make all things new because of all he accomplishes in his death and his resurrection. Then last week we looked at this idea that Jesus cleanses the temple. He flips tables because of their worship practices were getting in the way of actual true worship to God. And he says, I'm the new temple because I'll die and be raised again. And through that, everyone can have life. And I'd argue now it kind of culminates in chapter 3 here as he talks to Nicodemus. And this begins really a section of John's gospel of these interactions Jesus has, this dialogue that Jesus has with people. And I think it's important for us to note that the living God in Jesus Christ wants to dialogue and interact with us. Like if we recognize that, that's really powerful for each and every one of our lives. And so this is the first of a number of interactions that Jesus has with individuals throughout this gospel, of his interaction with people, from the religious elite to the outcasts, from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And so we see this starting now with Nicodemus in these first two verses. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So there's a lot going on here in these first two verses. So you have this man that shows up by night. His name is Nicodemus, a leader amongst the Jews. And as you read this and you see, some scholars would even say it's possible that he's the top teacher within the Jewish faith at this time. And it says he comes to him by night, and scholars have been baffled for quite some time. And why did he come by night? Some have tried to say that the rabbis would get together in the evening time and they would discuss theology, so it's possibly showing up here at night to just discuss theology, rabbi to rabbi. Others have talked about this picture of light and darkness that's throughout John's gospel, and this idea that he comes at night, even though he's a teacher of the law, he comes and he's still in spiritual darkness. And I actually lean towards the latter here, that I think that's what's happening, is he's coming a bit afraid to associate himself with Jesus. The religious leaders are still trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? And what is he here to accomplish? What is he here to do? What's he trying to accomplish in his ministry? And he says to him, Rabbi, and it's a show of respect. It's like, you're an equal of mine. Not recognizing that Jesus is God in the flesh, King of kings, Lord of lords. But he comes with respect and says, Rabbi. And he says, we know. So scholars have said, why does he say we know? Because he seems to be coming by himself at night. What is he meaning when he says we know? Many have worked with this assumption that he's been sent on behalf of the religious leaders, as a representative from the religious leaders to kind of check out this new teacher in town. Who is this guy, and what is his ministry, and what is he about? And so he says, us religious elite have been talking, and we know you must be a teacher come from God. And notice his reasoning behind this. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we've only gotten one example of a sign up to this point, but you get this picture that Jesus is just, as I've explained before, everywhere he goes, he's reversing the curse of sin. He's rolling back the curse, and you get a picture of the perfection to come in eternity with Christ, that everywhere he goes, instead of other people making him unclean, he makes other people clean. He heals the blind and the lame and the sick and the deaf. He casts out demons. And so Nicodemus comes and he says, we know there must be something connected to God with you, because without God, what you do couldn't be possible. It couldn't be possible. So he recognizes at least there's something unique about Jesus. As we'll see, he doesn't fully understand who Jesus is and what he's here to accomplish, but he recognizes that Jesus is something unique. And so this question of who is Jesus, Nicodemus is asking this question, who are you? What are you here to do? What are you here to accomplish? And I'd argue as we go through this passage, he answers this question with greater and greater clarity of who he is and what he's there to accomplish. But Nicodemus recognizes there's something distinct about him from all the other teachers in Israel. There's something distinct and set apart about him. And so now we move to the second question. What does Jesus offer each of us in verses 3 through 8? And so he says, there's something special about you. You must be from God, but we don't fully understand who you are and what you're here to do. And Jesus answers him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To us, we read this, and on this side of the cross, as Christians, we read it and say, of course, this makes total sense. But this would have been so new and so radical to Nicodemus to hear this, that I'm sure his jaw would have dropped to the floor. So he says, truly, truly, and it's this idea of amen, amen. May it be so, may it be so. It's like a promise. He says, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, in most of the Jewish teaching at this time, their entry into the kingdom was tied to a lineage through the people of God, through this idea of an ethnic people. And so for Jesus to say, unless you're born again, you can't enter in, would have been surprising to say the least. It may have been viewed as a radical teaching here for him to say this. So much so that you, as you would expect, Nicodemus is going, wait a minute. I've been taught, generations have been taught about this lineage of a promise, and what are you saying? And as we've been talking about in our discipleship hour, we see that actually Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises of that lineage, and Jesus is saying that lineage has been coming to me, and through me you will have the opportunity for salvation, for new birth. And so he says, there's something special about you. We can't put our finger on it. And Jesus says, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And born again, this idea in Greek, it's a little bit murky of how we define it, how we explain it, because it can mean one of two things. It can mean you must be born again, or it can mean you must be born from above. And I think both are in the scope here of what Jesus is saying, but I think more than anything, he's saying you must be born spiritually from heaven. And we'll see that as he explains it here throughout this passage. But understandably, to someone that had put so much weight throughout his whole life and all of his teaching, Nicodemus would have been confused. Say, wait. I thought all that mattered was my heritage, my genealogy, my lineage, my connection to the people of God. What are you saying that I must be born again? What do you mean when you say I must be born from above? So understandably so, he asked a good question. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? So what do you mean? He says, I'm an old man. What do you mean I must be born again? He said, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He says, that's impossible. Physically, this makes no sense. What are you saying, Jesus? And Jesus answers and repeats himself by saying it in a different way, hoping that this will make sense to him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, amen, amen. This is a promise to you. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, these two occurrences of kingdom of God here. In the other Gospels, the kingdom of God appears multiple times, but in John's Gospel, this is, I think, the only time that this appears. So this is important that Jesus here is talking to one of the religious leaders, and he's talking about how they gain entry into the kingdom of God. If you look at, and I've said this before, I'll say this many times in the future, if you look at other world religions, all the other world religions, they have a list of rules that you have to do to enter into the kingdom of God. They have a list of rules to get into paradise, to reach nirvana, to on and on you can go. And yet you come to Jesus and Jesus doesn't say, here are your 20 rules to get into heaven. He says your entry in must come in a new birth, a birth from above. So what does Jesus offer each of us? It's this idea of new birth or a birth from above. And then we can't help but ask the question, well, what does he mean when he says that? Well, we got to keep reading here. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, we got to answer that question. What does he mean when he says this? And understand there's a lot of ink that's been spilled and many commentaries on this phrase. Three or four different ways that this has been interpreted. Some have said this is pointing to John's baptism. John the Baptist is this baptism of repentance and belief, and this idea of the Spirit's baptism of the salvation that Jesus offers. Some have said this is pointing to Christian baptism, and it's pointing to this idea of the Spirit's work, and then it's symbolized in baptism. Some have argued that it ties it to this idea of birth and rebirth, that water is a picture of birth, the Spirit is a picture of rebirth. All of these have some holes in it, some difficulty with it to explain. If you want to talk about it after the service, I'm happy to. But I would actually argue a fourth option here. I would argue that when he says water and Spirit, he's putting these two ideas together. And the reason I think he's doing this is because he's talking to a teacher of the law, and he says to him in just a few verses, he says, are you not a teacher of the law, and yet you don't understand what I'm saying? So I think he's tying this back to an Old Testament idea. And this Old Testament idea is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. And it says this. This is God and his promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so I'd argue what's happening here in this passage is he's tying this idea of rebirth back to this idea in Ezekiel. He's tying it to this idea that he's saying, you must be cleansed from your sin, this picture of water and cleansing, cleansed from your sinfulness, and you must be given new life and the Spirit of God. And this is conjoined ideas that the Old Testament is pointing out. And this is really the only prominent place that this shows up is here in Ezekiel. And so I think Jesus is saying, hey, you're supposed to be a teacher of the law. Don't you see this? This is what I'm pointing you to, is this new birth. And if you continue in Ezekiel 37, and you can read that this week on your own, it's this picture of the valley of dry bones, where God says to Ezekiel, tell the bones to get up and live. So he has this picture in Ezekiel 36 of being washed with water and given the Spirit. And then he says in the next chapter, now tell dead bones to rise and live. So I think what Jesus is saying here, he says, remember that Ezekiel passage? You're the prominent, most prominent teacher of the law. Remember that Ezekiel passage? He says, I think it's pointing us to this idea of new birth. That's the cleansing of this cleansing water of washing away our sin that Jesus brings us and offers us through his life, death, and resurrection. And through that, the giving of the Spirit. It's not just washing away the bad, but it's giving us the very Spirit of God. So I think here when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he's talking about two ideas that are pointing to one thing, that's this moment of salvation. This moment of salvation. He says, unless you receive this salvation that I offer, you cannot enter my kingdom. So at this point, Nicodemus is probably like, whoa, you've said a lot here for me to chew on. And understand Nicodemus, he appears two other times throughout this gospel. And by the end, he's there to help bury Jesus. And so many have assumed that he comes around to belief. But here at this point, he's coming at night, darkened spiritually, seeking understanding, interested in Jesus. And Jesus is revealing what he offers to each and every one of us, what he offers to humanity, what he offers to Nicodemus, even the most religious elite out of the bunch, the one that knew all the answers to the Old Testament questions. Jesus said, even you, teacher of the law, even you, the one that can follow all the rules to the best of your ability, even you are not perfect and you need new birth. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's saying this idea that each of us are born into this sinful trajectory from generation to generation, that each of us have willfully participated in this. He says, the Spirit of God offers an opportunity for us to have new life in him. He says, do not marvel that I said to you. And it's interesting here, he goes to the plural you, to you all, or in the South, y'all. You must be born again. So he says, remember, he's probably there on behalf of a group, and he says, not just you, Nicodemus, but all of you. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless you receive the salvation that I offer. And then in verse 8, it's this interesting play on words in Greek that it doesn't come out fully in the English, but it says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, the word for wind and the word from spirit is the same word in the Greek. And so he's doing this play on words. He says, just like we don't fully understand the wind, we don't fully understand the Spirit's work in the lives of people. And I know many of us will be saying, well, modern meteorology and all this work and all of these things, there's lots of more understanding. And yes, But even with that, they can guess the trajectory of wind, but they don't know if it's going to spin this way or that way, or how and when and where. And just an easy example of that is in all the snowstorms we've had this year. My house is in a crossway of two crosswinds that go. And one storm will blow a big pile of snow onto my back steps, so much that I can barely open my door. And another storm will blow the snow completely off my path, and I can walk clearly because of how the wind blows. So he says, in the same way, you don't fully understand the wind and the direction it goes and the ways that it works. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a mystery, a miracle of God. I mean, some of us, if we went person by person of those that are Christians in the room, we'd tell numerous stories of people that said, I was running in the opposite direction of God. And God woke me up, and I can't explain it outside of a work of God. It's a mystery and a marvel. We could go person by person and just revel in the mystery and the marvel of God and his salvation he offers. He says, so in the same way, it's the wind is a mystery, so the Spirit of God is. So who is Jesus? Going back to this first question, he's the Savior of the world. He's the one who offers salvation to each and every person, that humanity has the opportunity to respond to this salvation. What does he offer to the world? He offers new life, new birth, birth from above. And what is the significance of the new life that Jesus offers? This third question every human needs to answer. In verses 9 through 15. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Imagine. The most prominent teacher of the law comes to a rabbi that nobody really knows about. And by the end of the conversation, he's going, wait, what? Can you tell me more about that? Can you explain this? And Jesus answered him. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? That's why I'd argue he's quoting from Ezekiel here. He's drawing this and he's saying, I'm pulling this right from the text. I'm giving this picture for you so you can understand. And then he says, truly, truly, once again, this promise. He says, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So it's interesting, now Jesus says we. And scholars say, what's he saying here? And I think what he's doing is he's, in the same way that Nicodemus is there as a representative of a group of people, Jesus now speaks as the representative of those that have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. He says, everything I've said and you still miss what I'm pointing you to? He says, Jesus says, myself and my followers, I think is what he's pointing to here. He says, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. He says, I'm here pointing you to the true purpose of the Old Testament. I'm here as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He says, and yet you've still missed it. And he's saying this in the plural, you. He's saying, all of you have missed it. Even the teachers of the law. He says, you do not receive our testimony. And if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, man, this is just the tip of the iceberg of everything that comes in the kingdom of God. This is just the beginning of the story, he says, and if you can't grasp this, you're going to miss all the rest. And there's a lot of people that come to Jesus and they're looking for Jesus as a teacher, that they value as a teacher, but not Jesus as Lord. Not Jesus as the authority over their lives. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, we have three options when we come to Jesus. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. So understand here today, you have to make a decision. Do you believe Jesus is a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Or is he actually Lord? Because his words, he constantly talks about, I and the Father are one. So either he's a deceiver, trying to lie and manipulate and trick people, or he thinks he's one with God, and he's crazy, and he's a lunatic, or he actually is who he says he is. And for those of us that are Christians, we believe he actually is who he says he is. And we believe that he is Lord of all, King of all, over all, in all, through all. And so then he ends here in verses 13 through 15. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I just want to pause there for a moment. So as I said, all the other world religions are trying to figure out how to work their way into heaven. And then Jesus says, the only way to get in is for somebody to come from there and to provide a way for you to get back. For someone to come from heaven and provide a way for us to get back. And Jesus stepped out of the heavenlies. He stepped out of the perfection of heaven to be perfect when we were sinful. He provided the solution to our greatest problem. And here he's saying to Nicodemus, have you missed it? He says, oh, but I've come from heaven to provide a way for you to get back to heaven. To get back to a right relationship with God. I've come to provide that way. And then he gives the explanation in verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I know some of us may not know our Bibles as well as we should. And even myself, I had to remind myself, what happened in this story back in Numbers 21? We had grumbling wanderers fussing at, oh, God brought us into the wilderness to kill us. And you actually see a punishment of snakes that come upon them. And they come to Moses and they say to Moses in Numbers 21, verse 7, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look on the bronze serpent and live. So Jesus now draws out this picture from back in Numbers 21. And he says Moses was this intercessor between the people of God and between God himself. They are disobedient. They deserve judgment and punishment. And yet God provides a way through this bronze serpent. If they look upon it, they may live. So this temporary salvation, I'd argue, is pointing to an eternal salvation that Jesus offers. And notice how Jesus ties it all together. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I mean, our mind should go directly to Easter, to the cross. Jesus is saying, so must I be lifted up, and anyone who looks upon me for salvation may receive it. Anyone who looks upon me for salvation will receive it. And he says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So what is the significance of the new life that Jesus offers? It's not temporary. It's not a partial salvation. It's an eternal salvation. It's a transformation of our very lives that from the moment of salvation throughout eternity. So who is Jesus? What does he offer each of us? And what is the significance? Oh, he's the Savior that offers new life, and that new life points to eternity with him. So three questions just to dwell on this week as we consider how to apply this to our lives. Who is Jesus and why is he so important to humanity? I'd argue he's the single most important figure in all of history. Because Genesis 1 and then John 1, it tells us he's the starting point of creation. He's the creator of all we see and know. But he's not just that. He steps into the creation and he's the Savior. Oh, he's so important for each and every one of us. for not just life as we know it, but new life spiritually in Him. Second question, what is the new birth that Jesus offers? So it's the salvation that Jesus offers that anyone that believes in Him can have new spiritual life. If you're here and you're a Christian, remind your heart of this today. That in Christ we've been made new. We've been made new. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to challenge you to consider, do you need this new birth? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? I'd argue it changes everything about the trajectory of our eternal lives. From eternal separation from God to eternal community and relationship with God. And so if you're interested in hearing more about this new life that Jesus offers, please find me as soon as the service is over. There's nothing I'd rather talk about today than that. And the third and final question is, how does the promise of eternity give you hope for today? Understand, our faith is not just some pie-in-the-sky faith that says, oh, it's going to get better then, but now it's just terrible and we're going to wait. Well, there's aspects that we're waiting to be redeemed. But there's also aspects that we're being transformed day by day into the very image of Christ, that we grow into a deeper and greater hope day by day in knowing Jesus and following Him. So how does the promise of eternity give you hope for today? Oh, it changes everything about our outlook on life right here, right now, today. So remind your hearts today of that hope, of the hope each and every one of us carry. To each and every person that we meet, we get to be a picture of that hope everywhere that we go. So pray with me and then we'll sing together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your promise of new life for those that believe in You. Lord, I thank You for those that have reached a point of belief in You and followed You and submission to You. Lord, I pray if anyone's here that doesn't know You, I pray that You would just draw their hearts to Yourself. Help them to see their need for You. Help each and every one of us to see with each passing day our eternal need for You. Lord, we thank You for the salvation You offer. We thank You for the new birth You've given us in You. Help us to learn to live in light of that. And may it be a hope that goes with us each and every day. To You be the glory both now and forever. Amen.